So a few years back, we were going to shingle my dad's house down in Toronto, South Dakota, where John and I grew up, and my father still lives. And Nate, wisely or unwisely, consented to come along and get on the roof with about six or seven other Iversons, which, you know, is, if he turned his back at the wrong place at the wrong time, you never know what could have gone wrong. But he lived through it, and that was awesome to have you helping us there. It was a great time of camaraderie on the roof. And so, thank you. I live in Fergus Falls with my wife, Karen, who's here, and we have six kids, four daughters who have grown and left home, two sons who are here with us today, and we are enjoying some vacation, some time down here with family for holidays. My wife grew up around the Lake Norton area and has family still down there, and so we were there, and it's a great time to be together with people, giving thanks, and it was really enjoying being with you this morning. It's good to be with God's people gathered as I'm away from my home church this morning and here. It's a privilege. We're going to look at verses out of Ephesians, and really the thing that really kind of motivates me, and I think about this topic a lot, about the reality is that most of our life is lived away from kind of the gathered church, right? We gather together, and these times are so important, so crucial for kind of our soul and our life, but the majority of our life is spent in kind of nitty-gritty day-to-day stuff. And how does being a follower of Christ impact those realities? And how do we look at our day-to-day, seemingly mundane obligations that we have? And how does being a follower of Christ fit with those? And how are those things seen as a way to bring honor and glory to God? And how do we relate to our work? And how do we relate to our calling as parents and our calling as being part of a family and as neighbors and living in a community? How do we think about that as a person who follows Christ? And how do we look at those kinds of obligations we have, which may seem on one hand so far removed and so distant? Maybe your job, where you work, or your school, it just seems like just a whole different world. And it just seems like, how does that world, that work world, that school world, or that, how does that, and being a person who follows Christ and who is a follower of Jesus and claims allegiance to Him first and foremost, but yet I live in a world which seems so maybe from that, and it can be how do you bridge that, and how do you live in both of those worlds as a follower of Christ? And so the verse I'm going to look at is Ephesians 2:10, and that comes on the heels of some of the most well-known verses which speak about how we relate to God by through grace, through faith, through the person of Jesus. He claims us as His own. He calls us to believe in Him, to put our trust in Him alone, to rest in His grace, where we're saved with open hands of faith, to receive all that God has for us. We're made right with God. But then it has this next verse, which often gets overlooked, Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're saved by grace through faith, and then God has created these things. We are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works. So what are those good works? I'm going to run through a number of slides that will kind of give you some ways, and I want you to think about which one of these on these slides, these options, would you consider to be good works? Okay, here's four options to start with. One, helping an elderly person across the street. And now, you know, as I get older, that, you know, I'm getting closer to that category. My kids would say, Dad, you're already there. Two, working in the church nursery. There's a good work if you've ever seen one, right? I mean, that's hard work. Fixing a leaking pipe in someone's bathroom. Plumbing a new bathroom. Which one of those are good works? You just think in your head, okay, which one would be? Okay, next option. Mowing your lawn. Mowing your pastor's lawn. Mowing the lawn at your church. Or mowing your grumpy neighbor's lawn. Now, maybe it could be your grumpy neighbor is your pastor. I don't know. I'm not going to go there. We'll let that be. There are days. Exactly. There are days, man. Which are good works? Finishing your homework. Balancing your checkbook. Teaching Sunday school. Making mac and cheese for the kids one more time. How about this one? Some options. Cleaning up your dog's business on your lawn. Cleaning up your dog's business on your neighbor's lawn. Cleaning up your pastor's dog's business on your neighbor's lawn. Or four, putting your dog to sleep. Which one is good works? Weeding your vegetable garden. Bringing vegetables to a shut-in neighbor. Cooking vegetables for your kids. Eating vegetables your mom made under duress. One more option, a couple more options. Building a house, cleaning the house, painting the house, helping someone buy a house. Giving someone a speeding ticket. Evicting someone from an apartment. Ringing the Salvation Army Christmas bell. Buying someone's groceries. So, we're going to talk about the doctrine of vocation, not vacation. Okay, I know we're just coming to the end of Thanksgiving break, and so some of you are thinking towards work, you know, tomorrow, and sorry to break the news, but vacation is going to come to an end. But your vocation will continue. Vocation, a definition for that that I like to use is basically all the stuff that you have to do to get along in life. It's not just your work, okay, where you get paid for. It's bigger than that. It's all the stuff you got to do in your house just to live. It's taking out the garbage. It's washing the dishes. It's caring for family. Vocation, another word for that is called calling. We have callings in life that God puts to us. We have a calling to be in a family. We have a calling to be a neighbor. All of you live somewhat close to someone. You know, we grew up in the farm. We were half a mile away, but they were our neighbors, right? We all have neighbors. You all have calling to be a citizen in the world, to be a, you know, a resident of Watertown and state of South Dakota and so on. You have calling there. You have a calling to be a student, some of you. Some of you are, that's your station of life. You are learning. You're educating. You have a calling to be a parent, father, son. You also have a calling. Your vocation is also where you're employed, where you're working. But it's much bigger than that. Don't think of it just as work. Some of you, maybe you're in stage of retirement. You have a calling to be a retired person. It's a new stage of life. You're called to that. So we think about God has good works for us. He has created us for good works. You know, and we went through those options. I would say every single one of those that we listed could be good works. Yes, even giving a speeding ticket. Even evicting someone from an apartment. I have a couple of rental houses where I live up in Fergus Falls, and I just recently had to evict someone from an apartment. It didn't feel like very happy and cheery and kind of part of God's work, but I would say, and I would argue with you that that too is a good works done for the glory of God and for the love of my neighbor, for what is for his good, even though it doesn't always feel that way. So we tend to think about good works as stuff that's done kind of in connection maybe with church. You know, we think of God has created us to do good works. We tend to think of, well, that means, you know, stuff that I do like for the church or for the soup kitchen. It doesn't include stuff like mowing my lawn. Doesn't include stuff like, you know, if your job is being a police officer to writing speeding tickets, is that a good work? Really? Evicting someone? You know, getting along with a grumpy neighbor, can that be a good work done to the glory and honor of God? And I would say yes. Because think about our work week. Here we have 168 hours in the week, okay? Let's walk through, and if we kind of limit good works to those things that are done kind of directly for a church or directly for a ministry or directly kind of around the gospel, if that's kind of the parameters of what good works are, think of how little we would have. Let me just walk through some of them. You have 168 hours in a week. So let's say you sleep 8, okay? Some of you go, well, that would be awesome if I could get 8 hours of sleep. But if you sleep 8, that would be 56. So that would leave you with 112, okay, after you sleep. And you think of, well, let's say you have a 45-hour work week. You take that out of 112, it leaves you with 67 hours, okay? So that's 67 hours out of 168 left. But you got to have some time, you got to eat, you know, let's say 3 hours, you know, a day with eating, preparing, cleaning up, probably minimum. So 67 minus 21 is 46. Then you got to take away some, you know, for, you know, an hour a day for personal hygiene. That leaves 39 hours out of 168. Then you've got to save some time for relaxation. Let's say a couple hours a day. That's 14 hours from 39. You're down to 24 hours per day that God has kind of left you to do good works, right? If you think of good works as only those things connected to kind of the just the gospel ministry. But what if we would start to see it very differently? Every breath, every action, every part of my life could be done as a good work for the honor and glory of God. And that God is just as concerned with how I relate to my neighbor and how I live out my life in my calling at my work, in my calling as a parent, in my home, as a calling as a neighbor, that I can bring honor and glory to God through all of those vocations that I have, every possible way, just as much as I am in the gospel ministry. Now, I'm going to just take a little break here, and it's kind of aside from my notes, but I think it's important to, the gospel is central, right? It is what God uses to save us. The message of Jesus Christ is worth living and dying for and extending our best as missionaries. And it's what our neighbor needs to have eternal life. And so it is primary. It is central. It is of utmost importance. But that does not mean that our life lived with our neighbor is unimportant, okay? In comparison, yes, it pales. But our neighbor needs our help. Our neighbor needs our work. They need to be served and to be loved, and our children need mac and cheese, and our house needs to be cleaned. And those things are not unimportant. They're not of utmost importance. The problem is we get the order out of whack, right? And we put utmost importance on things like our work or our family. We put them first, where the gospel is central. But that doesn't mean that our work and our families and our calling as a citizen are of no use or they're worthless either, okay? So there's kind of, we have to, proper perspective is so important. So the flow of this passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, into verse 10 is so important. So if you have your Bibles open, you can follow with me. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works." Okay, get the proper order right. The gospel central, we are not saved by our works. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. But what are we saved for? Verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, so that we should walk in them," which God did beforehand, that we should walk in them. So as we think about our life and think about our work, I think common mistakes that are made are some of these. Here's some ways that we can kind of go right. Some ways we use words that are not always helpful. Like we have we have Christian and secular, and kind of have, you know, Christian music and we have secular music and we have sacred music, and we have non-Christian music, and then we have kind of, it gets kind of weird sometimes because you have like sports teams, for instance. You know, you have leagues, like, I don't know if in your town you have like a church softball league, but I've played in some of them in the past, and they don't feel very godly, to be honest with you, you know, because I don't know about your experience with church softball leagues and church basketball leagues or rec leagues. And it's like, man, there needs to be a whole lot of mercy and forgiveness over all that happens on that field in court. You know? But, you know, we have like, we put titles on things and kind of think, well, this is kind of my Christian life, or here's my Christian activity, and here's my secular activity. I have my Christian books over here that I read, and then I have my kind of non-Christian books. And that can be helpful sometimes, but I think sometimes it can kind of do us a disservice, or we forget that God reigns and rules over all of his creation. He is not distant from our work, or he is not absent from any part of his world. He rules through the church, through the gospel, and he rules through the world through law, but he is ruling in both. Through the gospel, through the church, and through the world, through law and through government. He ordains that, and he puts that in place. So we can get these lines that can be Christian and secular, and we kind of divorce them and say, well, my work, you know, secular, so that's like not, well, that's not true. Your work is not secular in the sense of God is not absent from it, okay? He is there, and how you work matters, right? So another way we can kind of get work kind of in employment odd or goofy is we see work as a means to an end. And by that I mean we kind of justify work and say, well, work is good because I use it to do, like I use it to gain money, which then because I gain money, I can serve Christ by giving it to the church and the gospel can go forward. And that is a beautiful thing. But work is bigger than just as a means to an end. Like, I work in order to gain money to serve my family, which is a beautiful thing, but work is more than just a means to an end, all right? Or maybe we think work is good, or God has me at my job simply as a place to share the gospel. For instance, he allows me to network with people. He allows me to connect with people. I build relationships there, and you can share the gospel. And some of you are in jobs that you can do that very appropriately, and it's okay for you. But some of you on jobs, and you have a vocation that you cannot do that. It would be improper, and you may be taking advantage of your boss if you did that. If you say, well, sorry, boss, I'm not going to work right now serving hamburgers at McDonald's because I'm going to, you know, share the gospel with this person, and, you know, the hamburger's going to have to wait. Your boss is going to say, no, you're here to serve hamburgers. You know, serve hamburgers, and then you do your church work later. And you would say, no, you know, your job is to serve hamburgers. And you may not be allowed to share the gospel at your job, you know, because it's not really proper. You'd be stealing time from your boss is what you'd be doing, which would be a poor representation of Christ and the gospel, actually. So work is not simply a means to an end, like a place to share the gospel. Those of you can do that properly, I mean, that's beautiful to do it there. It's not like wrong to do it, but don't think that's the only kind of benefit. That's the only good thing about work is a means to an end. So, how do we see our work? This is so important that we understand, first of all, that work is not a means to an end. Our vocations are not simply a means to an end. They're not simply a place where I gain my self-esteem, because here's where our proper understanding of these first two verses, that we are saved by grace through faith, it's a gift of God. Think that there is nothing I can do. There's no amount of work. There's no amount of money I can make that can make me right with God, that God has declared me righteous. He has declared me perfect through the life and death of his Son. So now I know that my life with God is set. God does not need my good works. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. His perfect life, his death in my place, satisfies the wrath of God against all brokenness and sin. So when Jesus was on the cross, all of God's requirements for good works was satisfied through the person of Jesus. And when I am in Jesus by faith, resting in Him, I am perfectly righteous and made whole. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of yourself. So my work, my callings, my vocations is never a thing that has to be done for God necessarily, because He is pleased with Jesus. But being set free, knowing that my heart is forgiven, that I'm set right with God of the universe, and the judge who's going to judge me says, you are righteous, you are perfect in the eyes through Jesus. And then He says, because you're set free, you don't have to work in order to gain God's pleasure or glory or honor. You are set free then to turn to your neighbor and say, what does my neighbor need? What does my family need? I don't need to work in order to please God, but my neighbor needs my good works. God doesn't need them. He's honored by them. He's glorified by them, but He doesn't need them from me. My neighbor needs them because they need to be fed. They need food. They need care. They need love. They need attention. They need to know that they're not alone. There's where brokenness, and we come and serve them with our calling, and our closest neighbor is our family, obviously, right? But it extends on beyond just our local neighbors, and it's everyone who is around us. So vocation flows out of, and it's so important, I think, that we understand, that you understand, you get the understanding that I am made right with God through faith in Christ. So I can turn to my neighbor and serve them freely, not kind of asking them to fulfill something that only God can fulfill, not putting upon my job kind of my, you know, emotional satisfaction for, you know, my soul. Because God says, I'm His, I belong to Him, and I don't have to get my soul satisfaction from my job, from my family, from anyone else, but I can turn to them having been set free, made right with God, loved and accepted, part of His family, and then turn to my neighbor to love them. So that, when you think about that, that changes how we look at our job, and even the questions we ask about it. And let me poke at us a little bit with some of these thoughts. You know, our culture tends to talk about like the jobs that we do and the vocations that we do, and we talk to our kids very kind of self-centered like. And it's really not with a thought of serving our neighbor. We say things like this. You say, you know what, kids, you can be whatever you want to be. And if you dream up whatever you dream, you can become it if you work hard enough, and if you dream big enough, and if you work at it long enough, and you never give up, you can do it. Now, here is the tension, I think, that faces. There are grains of truth in every lie, okay? Usually, a lie is a truth that's just gone twisted a little bit, or misemphasis. And here's the problem with that line of thinking. And I think it takes us away from seeing our life as lived as a way to serve our neighbors, and it's a way basically to serve us. Because all you follow through those lines of thought, and what's at the center of all of that? You. You can become whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you dream up long enough, and you can do whatever you want to do. And there is never this kind of seeing my life as lived in response to God saving me and serving my neighbor, saying, God, what gifts have you given me that I can serve my neighbor? What do you want me to do with my life? What gifts have you entrusted with me? Am I good with numbers? Maybe God wants me to be an accountant to serve my neighbor. Am I smart with science? Maybe God wants me to be a doctor to serve my neighbors. Am I good with languages? Maybe God wants me to use my life to be a Bible translator to serve that way. And the beautiful thing is, as we turn it to God, what do you want me to do? Use my life to serve my neighbor. we are actually being used with our gifts and talents, which brings joy to our own hearts. But it's not as a joy for our own heart goal. The goal is to serve our neighbor, and then joy and life is experienced as we give ourselves away to one another, using our talents and Billings' abilities. And the other thing is, I'm afraid of with the kind of the emphasis upon, you know, you can do whatever you want to do, achieve whatever dream you want to dream, is it encourages us to look away from where God has us right then and right now to serve where we're at and live right where we're at. And sometimes we don't maybe always like where we're at. You know what I mean? It's a hard season of life. It's hard, you know, going to school, or it's hard to do this. And we're kind of thinking, well, only when I get over here, when I fulfill my dream, then life will be good. And God goes, I want you to live right where you're at. I want you to serve right here. And that is good for your own soul, and it's good for your neighbor. Because when we live somewhere in the future when our dream is going to be fulfilled, basically Satan has won, because we're living way over there instead of living right where we're at right now. When we live some way, when life's going to be good, when I retire, when this happens, when. He's won, because we're not living where we're at. And you see, here's what happens. God has called us to be where we're at in our vocation, to live where we are, to look around and say, God, how do you want me to use my life to serve my neighbor? In love, to be your hands and feet right now, right here, today. And here's what happens. You see, the cross, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, sets us free to serve our neighbor. But you know what happens? That sounds all great here in church, doesn't it? And go, Pastor, you don't know my family. Jeez, you don't know my job. Exactly. It's bad sometimes. There's hard stuff, isn't there? In all of us, in our homes and families, there's brokenness. We're broken. And we experience the mess. And you, some of you live in work, some of you work in places that are toxic. But you know, then it drives you back to the cross. It makes us realize that it's a broken place and we're broken. Sometimes we bring it in there and we go, our vocation drives us back once again to our need for mercy and forgiveness. It happens in our home, doesn't it, man? We experience it. We go, man, here, Jesus, we need you. Forgive us. Help us. Help me to love my coworker. Help me to love my boss. Help me to be a faithful, good employee, to work hard as unto you, not for him. You've set me free. I'm your child. I can live freely to serve my neighbors. But it's hard sometimes, but it draws us, sends us back to the cross. So we look at our lives that kind of way, to set free, to serve. The other reality is it changes how we see the world around us, how we see our fellow coworkers. There we got to go back. I'm ahead of myself. There we go. So it is by grace you've been saved through faith. So when we think about vocation, how we see people around us, I heard it here as you guys were giving thanks in the prayer time. It was beautiful. But I determined God pizza on you. So here's why. I'm just going to walk through kind of this pizza thing. I don't know about your habits Sunday, but in Fergus Falls, our custom Sunday is to eat pizza, usually frozen pizza, and it's kind of part of the schedule Sunday for us. It's just what works. And I think pizza is the best food ever, ever invented. Anyone, can I have an amen? Anyone agree with me? Like, do you love pizza? Like, I love pizza. Some of you going, oh. In fact, one of the mixers I do sometimes with people is like, if you had to eat one food the rest of your life, every day, what would it be? And I say pizza. I would eat pizza every day. But you know what? Here's what happens. We go home and we grab the pizza and we throw in the oven and turn it on and we eat. We don't think about all the things that had to happen in order for that pizza to get in my mouth. Now, I don't have to do any of it. I just grab and throw it in the oven and turn on the oven to 425, and boom, there we go. 20 minutes later, delicious, golden, edible glory, you know? Think about it. Where'd that cheese come from? Some farmer grew corn. Then he fed it to some cows. And then those cows were milked. Then the milk went into a tank. And then the tank got picked up at the farm by a trucker. And that truck ran because someone ran the parts store who replaced the starter on that truck so he could go pick up the milk just that week. And then the truck went to the cheese factory. And then all the people that made that cheese factory work, right? And then they trucked the cheese from the cheese factory to the place where they made the pizza. And then the same people they made the pizza, and then they got in the truck, and they drove down the roads. And who made the roads? Did you make the roads? No, you didn't make the roads. You didn't. Who cleaned the roads? The guy in the snowplow, so the pizza truck could get to the store. And then you just walked in the store. Did you build that store? Did you get all that pizza there? No, you didn't. And then we walked in, we grabbed the pizza, and we drove home, and then we turn on our oven. How'd that electricity get there? Someone worked at the gas, if you have gas-powered stove like we do. How did that gas get to your house? Somebody dug a pipe and put that pipe in the ground to run the gas to your house, and you just turned it on, and were you grateful for the gas, electricity? No, you weren't. You just turned it on and expected it to be there. All those things were the hands of God to allow you to put that golden, delicious slice of pizza in your mouth. You ungrateful people. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that we move and live and because of the work of the hands of others? And then somebody comes Monday, tomorrow morning, the garbage truck is going to come and he's going to take away all the leftover pizza scraps, which there won't be many. And he's gonna take it all away. And you know, you think, well, that's no big deal. Go for about a month without the garbage man coming. You will just see what's a big deal and not, especially in July and August, right? So we see the beautiful way that God uses the hands of you and you and you and you and you to serve his world. You say, well, they don't know that. That's right, they don't know it, but they are his hands. God is using them to feed his people. Scripture says, in him we move and live and have our being. Every breath, every action that we do comes because God says it should be. We think we're autonomous creatures. We live and move and have our being because God says so. And we are seeing the world accurately when we see how God is working through the hands of his people. Luther says, when a mother changes an infant's diaper, it's the hands of God changing that diaper through that mother. And so there's no work that is, you know, well, I'm just a this, or I'm just a garbage man, or I'm just a truck driver. No, you are feeding the world. You are caring for his people. You are loving. You are God's hands. And so, when you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school, or you change that diaper one more time, God is using you. You are his workmanship. Those are good works done from a person of faith who realizes, I'm not doing this to be made right with God. God, I'm his child through faith in Christ. I'm set free to love my neighbor with the callings and the giftings that he's given me. So your whole life becomes really a response to what God has done. And I go, how can I serve my neighbor? Now we're selfish. We don't think that all the time, do we? We go, how can people serve me, you know? And God goes, time out. You know? It's not about your kingdom. So, there's joy for you, my friends. Your calling matters, and how you do your work matters because God has placed you right where he wants you. It's no accident where you're at right now. It's no accident. God knows, and he has you there for a specific purpose, and he's using those things to knock off edges from your own person. He's shaping you to be like himself through that work, through that child who's demanding, through, and you're, you know, it's part of the shaping process. God uses it. But it's also a way that you are being used as the hands and the feet of God to bring him honor and glory. In those very mundane things, he is not absent from there. Think about the life of Jesus. For 30 years, he was a carpenter. It was an accident. That was part of his serving, as part of his living to the honor and glory of God, working as a carpenter with his dad. And so, whatever your calling is, live it fully to the glory and honor of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that you've rescued us. You saved us from ourselves. We are broken, sinful, selfish people, and you know that, and you came, and you saved us through the life and the death of Jesus. And then you send us out into a world that needs redemption and forgiveness and grace and to be served, to be loved, to be fed. And so help us in our callings, whatever they are, to bring honor and glory to you and how we do it, and to see that properly as a way to serve and to love our neighbor. In your name we pray. Amen.